Let's pray and we get stuck into the Word. Jesus, we want to pray this morning that you help us. Open our ears to hear what it is you have to say to us in your name. Amen. So, the Father Heart of God. We have been busy with a series on the Father Heart of God, and today we continue with that series. And I want to really get stuck in. If you look at this banner that's up in front here, it has a creation, fall, redemption, restoration model on it. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And I was hoping to cover all four, but I'm not going to be able to make it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through trying to recognize the Father Heart of God in creation, and we'll take five things out of there quickly. We'll take five things out of the fall, and we'll see what the Father's like. And I do that, I kind of wrestled with which five do you take and which out of the creation, which five do you take out of the fall. There's so much. I always say that if I was given the opportunity of only having one of the books of the Bible, I would choose Genesis. And if I could only have a couple of chapters, Genesis 1 to 3, everything's in there. It's just packed. And we could spend absolutely ages, but we're going to try and get through it in one session today as we go through it. As a leader, there are wonderful things and terrible things that happen. One of the wonderful things is that you hear people repeating things that you say as a leader. And it's both very encouraging and very rewarding to hear that. There's a terrible thing that happens as well, is that you hear people repeating and saying things that you say. And you think, oh dear Jesus, actually that's horrible. And I wish they wouldn't have heard that. And the habits that I have, that I hear, that I think, oh, not a good habit. And so there's one of those habits that I've had that I now hear and kind of, sort of jars my ears every time I hear it. And it's the thing of, thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for being who you are. It's a thing that I have repeated over and over. Now everybody prays that in the church. Can we stop praying that, please? I just want to ask. It's a bad habit. Praying who we are. It would be the equivalent of me saying, Sherry, thank you for who you are. Cool. Now she knows I love her. I mean, I just said, thank you for who you are. And I appreciate that thing. No. You see, if I love my wife, then I acknowledge the beautiful gift that she is. And I start to say, and you know what? I love you for who you are, and the things that I see who you are is I see you as a gracious wife. You're kind to me. And she is. I'm so grateful for that you go out of your way is to cook, clean, and care for me. So it's a wonderful servant-hearted thing. It's absolutely lovely. I also thank God that you're so beautiful. And I thank God that after 30 years, you're more beautiful than the day I married you. You see, I appreciate her, but if I'm just saying to her, hey, thank you for who you are, well, so in exactly the same way, when we start to pray and when we start to speak about God, I want to encourage you that we start to understand who the Father Heart of God, and that we start to acknowledge the specific things about the Father Heart of God that make him as special as he is. And so that's really what I want to speak about this morning. So let's go to Genesis. And it's usually we have it up on the screen. Today I'm not going to have it up on the screen. I'm going to read from the NIV. And so if you have one of your little electronic jobbies, you can change it to NIV, which is great. And if you have your own version, that's cool too. You just follow on in your own version. That'll be fine. And let's grab five things and we're going to read quite a section of scripture, so it's going to be a bit of a tough gig to follow. Let's go. Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to go to verse 24. Genesis 1, and we're going to verse 24. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. Sherry, don't you want to help the boys? Quick. That's great. Thank you. So to some of you, you don't remember those boys, but they're part of us. We love it. So good to see you guys. Let's go back to verse 24. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kind, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. Verse 25, and God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26, and then God said, let us make mankind in our image. So you would remember one of the previous sessions we spoke about the image of God is the same word that's used for shadow. And so in the same way as we have God in his image, he says we're like his shadow. So same outline. And then it says in our likeness, and that likeness is also another good word there is resemblance. In other words, that there's a resemblance. How many of you built model cars or you bought model cars? Aaron, there we go. New thing I've just learned right there. And model cars are kind of a replica of what the original is. It's a resemblance. And so in exactly that way, he says, let's make a resemblance, the same kind of look, okay, of what we're busy doing. In our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So verse 27 says, so God created, and here's my first one, so verse 27, number one. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And this is probably one of the big hot topics and gender diverse challenges that is out there at the moment. And I'm not going to spend a heap of time, but I want to say this, is that the Father in his creation created gender and sexuality. He created gender and sexuality. And on the basis of that is we do not have a choice. The minute we say we want to have a choice about gender and sexuality, what we're saying is, I want to put my choice above God. And we have to say, no, no, no. It's God and then my choice. And that is not only on this issue, it's on every issue. And so I'm not trying to be controversial. I'm just trying to state in terms of what we believe that in terms of choice, it's subject to God's choice. Okay, number two, we go to verse 28. God blessed them and he said to them, A, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. B, subdue the earth. And C, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And interesting there is that he doesn't say rule over man. He says rule over the fish, rule over the birds, and rule over the creatures. But we are not satisfied with that. In the fall, we added that we want to rule over man. And there is an inherent thing that wants to rule and be powerful and be the boss in some way or another. And my second point is that the Father blessed us with purpose. He blessed us with purpose. And it shows the Father's heart. Not only does the Father in the first one create gender and sexuality and the beauty that goes with gender and sexuality, and we saw 50 years of marriage that we celebrated early and the effect of that gender and sexuality, but number two is that he's the Father that blesses with purpose. And I want to say to you this morning is that God intended, he built you, he inherently wired you with an intent and a purpose. And that thing is such a fragile thing for us very often because of the fall, is that we lose purpose, we lose understanding, we lose what it is. Many years ago, Sharon and I had a little company, and part of the company was just straightforward consulting. But another part of the company started almost by accident. And I had the privilege, I was asked to come in and do a strategy session, long story, but it was with all the executives, the chief executives of all motorcycle companies in the country. And you can imagine, all of these guys drive the biggest motorcycle that they possibly have. And so I literally couldn't wait. I stood outside as they pulled in one by one, you know, the one more shiny than the other, making a louder noise than the other. And of course, then they all get off. They all know each other. They're all boasting about how their make is better than the next one. And you know, there's a whole lot of like gamesmanship in there. It was really cool. Anyway, we went into the session, and what they had done was they had formed an organization that was really controlling the imports into the nation, because the government only wanted to speak to one body, so they'd created this body. And I was trying to explain to them identity of an organization, and they just couldn't get this thing. And so I used an analogy, and I said, for us, we have an identity. And my identity is not what I do. My identity is who I am. And so I may do this and I may do that. And I've done four different careers over my life and changed and, you know, done very, very different things. But that doesn't identify who I am. Who I am is determined by something else. And I finished the session. During the coffee break, one of the guys came to me and he said, Mark, I'm incredibly, incredibly troubled by what you've just said. And I said, why? And he said, because I have every toy under the sun. He said, I have the best car, the best 4x4, the best motorbike, the best jet ski, the best boat. He said, I have it all. He said, I have everything. But he said, I don't know what my purpose is. And out of that birthed a whole thing where we would get executives into a room and we were just shocked. Time after time after time, you would get 10 executives into a room and these guys would be struggling. Why? Because they'd reached the pinnacle of their organization. They'd achieved, but that didn't give them an identity. It didn't give them a sense of purpose. And for us as Christians, this is where we go back to. Is to say we have a Father who says, I create you with purpose. I create you with purpose. And that purpose is that you'd be fruitful and multiply and increase the face of the earth, that you would subdue it. In other words, that subdue means is that we're going to build hedges and we're going to create an order. And then thirdly is I want you to rule over that which you have. Of that which you have. I want you to rule. I want you to rule in your homes. I want you to rule over your property. I want you to rule in the area of your job that you've been given. That's the purpose. And when we start to live out that purpose for Him and Him alone, for His glory, then all of a sudden everything changes. And now I've got purpose. Number 3. Verse 29. And then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed on it, and they will be yours for food. And I want to say the Father gives. And unless we understand the Father heart of God, that He is a giver and that He takes care of our needs and that He is a generous God. Can I just stress this? That He is a generous God. Unless we understand that of the Father heart of God, we will struggle with identity because we're meant to live in the image and the glory of God. God takes care of the lilies of the field. How much more should He take care of us? Let me tell you a quick story. My own dad has been in business, and many years ago he had his own business, and the business went bankrupt. I didn't know the business was going bankrupt. I was at university in another city, and I traveled home for a holiday. And my dad had always looked after me, given me a car, and was taking care of me. But at the end of that holiday, he said, "My boy, I want to give you this for petrol money." And I opened the envelope, and there was barely enough money in there to get me home. And that was so unlike my parents. It was so unlike my parents. And I was like, what? It's just weird, you know? Anyway, I got in the car, put petrol in, made it back to uni. And then, I mean, I was a uni student, so you have nothing to ride for the rest of the term, you know, because you're very dependent on mom and dad. And but I was just like, what on earth was going on? What I didn't know was that my parents had gone bankrupt. And they had nothing but nothing in the home. Nothing. That money that they gave was the very last dollars that they had. Gave it to me. I put petrol in. There was nothing left. They told the story many years later that as I drove off that evening, they got together and they scratched in the cupboard to see if there was anything to eat. And the only thing that was there is I'd finished my military training, and we used to get a pack of food to go into the bush called a rat pack. And I'd brought two home to show my sister what they look like because she was very, very interested. And they found those two. It's all they had. And so they literally opened it, opened the little tins and the dog biscuits and the baked beans that were in there, and sat and ate that. Then when they'd finished that meal, they held hands. And my dad said to my mom, "I've got to repent of this thing. Money has been my God. Money has been my God. And I no longer want money to be my God. So as from now on, we're going to serve him and him alone." And that day, something changed. Within that week, God started to provide in the most incredible, incredible way. And my folks have made more money in their latter years than you could have ever dreamt of. And they have never held that money again. In fact, now they are, to the other extreme, so embarrassingly generous that you just feel like, stop, you're making me feel awkward by the generosity. It's just so extreme. You know what? It's because of this thing. When we understand that the Father heart of God is that he's a generous God. And not only is he a generous God in that he takes care of us in the most incredible ways. Now listen, sometimes he will take situations and catch our attention. And you all know the story. I've been unemployed for 11 months where we watched savings dwindle to zero. I want to tell you, in the beginning, it was like, yeah, God, thank you. You're incredibly generous. By the end of it was, oh, God, please be generous. And then he went, oh, great, I've got your attention. Can we just have a discussion here? It's like, couldn't you have done it here when the savings account was full? No, because you were really trusting in that. You know, you're kind of, that's where your confidence was. You were listening to the savings account more than you were. But now that there's nothing, now we can have a chat. Isn't this great? I'm like, really? Did you have to do that to me? But even in that situation, God does not leave, the Bible says, does not leave his children begging for bread. He's a generous God, and he comes through. And every one of us in this room, I'm sure, has stories of the generosity and the care of God. Does that mean big bank accounts? No, sometimes it waits until it's at zero, and then he waits until you're kind of almost thinking it's over, and then he comes through, and he's like, oh, yeah, great, now we can have a chat. Do we know God like that? Do we know the Father heart of God? Number four. Let's jump down to chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2. We're going to go to verse 15. Let's go to verse 15. Genesis 2. The Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, it will certainly die." Now, number four, here comes in verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now I want to say the Father identified Adam's need, and the Father identifies your need wherever you are, whatever circumstance you're in. And that's the beauty of the Father heart of God, is that he does. And the difference is that between your Father and the Heavenly Father, is that as a father myself, I can identify my boy's needs. I can. But there's a big difference. And the difference is, first of all, is that I don't know where my boys are. I know one's in London somewhere. I know one's in Melbourne somewhere. But what they're doing this morning, I don't know. The Father knows you, and he knows where you are. Secondly is, I don't know what the dreams of their hearts are. They've told me some stuff, but you know what? I know that their dreams are changing and molding and forming as they go, and I don't know the depths of their dreams, and I don't know every part of the dream that they carry in their heart, but I want to say to you this morning, the Father knows yours. Thirdly is, I don't know the destiny for my boys. I would love to tell you what it is. I would love to say I do know the destiny, and I would love to determine their destiny sometimes. But this I have to say, is that there is a Father who does. There's a Father who knows. He knows the destiny, and he knows what yours is. Let's move on. Verse 19. Now the Lord God is formed out of the ground, animals and all the birds of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what each what he would name them, and whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. And so the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, and then he closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Jumping down to verse 31, it says, then God looked over all that he had made, and it was very good. Can I say that again? And that's my fifth point out of creation. And then God looked over all that he had made, and it was very good. The Father had pride in what he had made. He was content, and he was satisfied in you. You know what? For us, we so seldom understand the Father heart of God because we see the worst in us. We see, and I want to remind you of the little conversation that you have in your head all the time called self-talk, where we have this conversation. And for most of us, that talk is negative. And the more that talk goes on, the more negative it is. And so we go into a meeting and we come out of a meeting and we go, oh, it was a waste of a meeting. Why did I say what I said? Should never have said that. Now that everyone's upset and that one probably misunderstood. Why did I say that? I shouldn't. The negative self-talk that goes on. You know what? The Father's self-talk is totally different. The Father's self-talk is I am well pleased. I am thrilled. I made Erin, and she's beautiful, and she's wonderful, and she portrays me so well. I'm well pleased. I'm well pleased. I am satisfied and content. Haley, the Lord says, I made her. I made her beautiful. I made her in the most wonderful way, with intricacies way beyond. And by the way, I've got a lovely husband. No, I just made that part up. But he has Hales. Special to him. Special to him. You see, the Father made it. And on the days that he made it, on the days that he created, he said it's good. But on the day that he created man, he said it's very good. It's very good. I want to encourage you, the next time you stand at the most incredible sunset, at the most incredible mountain range, at the beautiful view over our ocean, whatever it is that you go, oh, God thought this was good, but when he made me, he thought it's very good. Now, unless we understand the Father heart that way, we're going to struggle. Let's go. Okay, that leads us to the end of the 5 points out of creation about the Father. Now comes the fall. And even in the fall, when things go horribly, horribly wrong, we start to see the Father's heart. Let's have a look at them. We're going to start at Genesis 3. Jump down to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to start reading from verse 8. And it says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking." Now, you remember the beginning of the preceding verses are the ones where Eve is tempted by the serpent, takes the fruit, hands it on to her husband. He takes also. Now things have gone horribly wrong. There's disobedience in the camp. Now they've said, no, God, you're not number one anymore. We have subjected you. We have another number one, and that is us. In other words, I want to have my own choice, my own way. I want to make my own decisions. And so now there's disorder in the garden. So now we pick this up. Verse 8, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees and garden. But the Lord God called the man, 'Where are you? Where are you?'" My first point is the Father seeks man out. It is not man who seeks the Father out. And we need to understand the Father is constantly walking in the garden looking at where we are. The Father is constantly trying to pursue us. The Father is constantly trying to find where we're at. We spoke a couple of weeks ago about the prodigal God. This God who is represented by the Father in the prodigal story. And you remember the story that the prodigal has two meanings. The one is wasteful and throwing away resources, why we call him the prodigal son. But prodigal also means, very interestingly, is the one who is generous and lavish. While he was a prodigal son, we also serve a prodigal God, a God who is generous and lavish. And one of the things that he was doing was he was sitting on his veranda and he was busy. He must have been Australian. He was sitting on his veranda and he was busy watching for his son to come over the horizon. He was waiting. And in exactly the same way, it was God who pursued Adam to try and find him in the garden. I want to ask you, do you know God who pursues you? Or are you the one who comes in and say, you've probably forgotten about me, just wanted to tell you, oh yes, I'm one of your kids. No. The other way around, it's God who pursues us. Number two, in let's read verse 10, and we're going to get to verse 11 in a minute. "He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?'" And number two is the Father is concerned about your nakedness. The Father is concerned about your nakedness. That nakedness speaks about vulnerability and an openness and exposure. And I want to tell you that God cares about your vulnerability and your openness and your exposure. And for all of us, we can read this in the scriptures all over. John chapter 4, we read the story of Jesus meeting the woman at the well. And he knows all about her. He says, "You've had 5 husbands, and by the way, you're living immorally with another man. I know about it. But I'm not here to expose you. My disciples have gone off into town. It's you and me. Look me in the eye. We've got to deal with this issue and talk about it. I want to cover your vulnerability. I'm not here to expose you and to embarrass you. No, to the other extreme, I'm here to cover your vulnerability. And I'm here to look after you." We read the story about David sleeps with another woman. God says to him, "No, I'm going to send Nathan to you as a prophet, and Nathan's going to come and help you to understand, and we're going to talk about it, not so that I can expose your vulnerability, but so that I can help you." And David sees what he's done, and he recognizes this is not just a sin against her husband or against her, I've sinned against God. And God says, "My boy, you've got it. You've got it. I'm going to cover your vulnerability. We see the story in Luke chapter 8, the woman with the issue of blood. This is a woman who has been bleeding for year after year after year. This is a woman who has been struggling in a day where it's not like ours, where it's a taboo subject and nobody actually knows. This is a woman who everybody knew was out of the camp. She was outside because she was being called unclean. She comes in. She touches the hem of his garment. He says, what happened here? What happened? There's something that just happened here. And he says, honey, I want to tell you, I cover your vulnerability. Well done that you pressed through the crowd to be able to get to this place. Well done that you had a little bit of faith. And the sad part is for many of us, we still hide in the garden. We still hide in the garden. Nothing's changed. What is it, that thing that we hide? Some will choose gardening and go and hide in the garden and just garden and garden and garden and garden. There are others that will hide in their job and work 12, 18 hours a day, hidden. What is that vulnerability? We'll choose a hobby that will take us away. Yesterday, I had the great privilege of going gliding. It's just fantastic. You get into this thing. They tow you up behind a plane, and then they release you, and you ride thermal for an hour. It's just incredible. And I do this whole thing. It's just fantastic. But we meet men there. You know what? These men, they have no life. They have no life. They all have caravans parked there. And they come Friday. They stay in the caravan the whole weekend. They just glide. They're involved there. They have no family life. They're trying to get away. They're trying to hide in the garden. God says, no, no, no. I understand your vulnerability. I understand the things that have gone wrong. And I understand where you need an injection of me into your world. That's the Father heart of God. Let's move number three. We're going to get there in a minute. Cursed are you. Sorry. Let's go back to verse 12. The man said, the woman put here. I always love this verse. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent, he deceived me. And I ate. And so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. Excuse me. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. And here comes my third point. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And the Father made a way right from the beginning. The Father made a way right from the beginning. Thank you, bud. You're a star. Thank you. The Father made a way right from the beginning. You see, because when they were in the garden and they were looking at what's busy going on and things have gone horribly wrong, the Father starts to prophesy and speak about what's to come. And he says, her seed will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. And a woman doesn't have seed, 101 biology, but there was only one woman who had seed, only one, and her name was Eve. Mary. Did I say Eve? Let's go back. It was Mary. Mary's the one who had seed and is the prophetic picture of Jesus to come. Many years ago, Sharon and I were in a church, and our GP was in the same church. One day, they said to him, won't you prepare a preach and preach to us on the medical stuff that happened to Jesus on the cross? Well, one of the most impacting things that I've ever heard. And he started to preach on this whole thing. And it was very interesting. In the meeting, part of the church as well, was a cardiosurgeon, a heart surgeon. And I'll never forget this. He stopped at one point and he said, when Jesus died, what did he die of? He turned to the cardio specialist and he said, what did he die of? And the guy said, well, when they put the sword into his side, blood and water flowed. And for water to flow, the body has to be under such duress that effectively the heart has a sac that forms around it and fills with water, and he died not of asphyxiation, he died of a broken heart. His heart broke, effectively. It stopped him in his tracks, and he died of a broken heart. When they stuck that in, it punctured that bag, and the bag of water flowed. That's what it is. But one of the other things that he said that was most interesting, he said, when they nailed Jesus' feet. Now, if you're a little squirmish, you may want to put your fingers in your ears and la, 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 just for a second. When they nailed Jesus' feet, they put it in the hollow above in the foot. And you all know that little hollow that's in there. And they would nail it through there. But there's no natural way out on the other end. And so what has to happen is it hits the heel bone, and the heel bone breaks its ligaments off of in the ankle, and it causes incredible, incredible bleeding in the heel. Genesis says, he will bruise your heel, but you will crush his head. And I want to say, our Father, the one who knew when we had fallen, when things had gone horribly wrong, was a Father who said, I'm going to make a way. It's going to cost me a life. It's going to be painful and deathly. But I want you to live in the fullness of a promise. And I want you to know that I'm a dad who cares, and I'm going to make a way for you. You're sitting here today and you feel like there's no way for me. I have no purpose. Don't know what that is. And then it says, where are we? Sorry. I have lost my place. Verse 17, and to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit. Let's jump down. We know all the stuff that he says. And then we get to verse 20. Jump down to verse 20, if you would. It says, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. Now verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And I want to say to you, the Father covers your nakedness and he shows the way. He covers your nakedness and he shows the way. You see, Adam and Eve had already sown fig leaves together. We know this whole thing. Now, I'm not quite sure what it was. It wasn't a case of God walked into the garden and went, oh, well, your Louis Vuitton fig leaf outfit is not great. I'm going to give you a leather Armani suit and we're going to just upgrade you a little. No, no, no. What we're seeing here is that God looked at this and said, you know what? I want to teach you something. I want to teach you something. Until the day that the Father sends Jesus for his heel to be crushed and him to crush the head of the serpent, until that day, I want to give you a different way. And that different way is, I'm going to slaughter an animal, and in the animal slaughter, I'm going to show you how to sacrifice so that you can show a way that is a mediation between you and me. In other words, that we're going to hold on to right relationship, and the way you're going to know it is I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to take that animal skin. I'm going to make it into a great outfit for you, and I'm going to cover your nakedness, and I'm going to give you a way to remember. The clothes that you wear, blood-stained as they are, will always be a way for you to remember the relationship that you have with me. We're going to walk this thing out. I'm not going to leave you alone. We're going to walk it out. And the difference is, friends, is that they walk out of the garden with blood-stained clothes on their backs. But the Bible tells me in the end, we walk back into the garden with white clothes that have been cleansed because of somebody else's blood. The Father makes a way for you and I. The Father, from the very beginning, said, I'm going to make a way, and I'm going to walk with you on this. Let's keep going, verse 22. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand
and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. Number five. He removes us from harm's way. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, we are not tempted beyond what we're able. And in the midst of the garden where now the possibility is that Adam and Eve go and take from the tree of life, which means that they would live for eternity in perpetual sin, he says, I'm going to remove you from harm's way and I'm going to take you out of the garden. And I want to tell you, the Father's heart is that even at that time, he was going to protect us and look after us and take us out of harm's way. 1 Corinthians says, it will not be tempted above what you're able. And I want to say to you that sometimes we feel like the temptation that comes is crushing us. But God, in his wisdom, makes a way. I always remember our little Presbyterian minister. He used to say, you know what? For some of you young guys, you look across the street and you look at a young lady and there are ugly, ugly thoughts that are in your head. And God, in his grace, sends a big truck right between you and he makes a way. Don't get down on your knees and look under the truck. And I think he's right. I think he's right. For us, God is busy looking at us, and sometimes we say, but God, this is a great place. Why must I leave here? Why must I leave? Most of you know the story. Sharon and I had a lovely little business running. We're living in the lap of luxury. Our backyard was a wine farm. We didn't have to tend it. It was somebody else's wine farm. We just lived on the edge of the city. And there's this beautiful, beautiful rolling wine farms. I'll show you a picture one day. It's just incredible. We're just living in this lap of luxury, you know. We're just like, oh, Jesus, you're amazing. We love this. We're just going to stay here forever. He says, okay, good. Now I want you to pack up, and I want you to go and be part of a church plant. Are you kidding? No. You can't. No, we couldn't. No. No. And then it's like, oh, are you going to listen, or, you know, what are we going to do here? And it's like, I'm going to be obedient. So we pack up and we come, and then unemployed. And all of those savings go down to the ground and there's nothing. And we're kind of like, God, what are you doing? Took us. Said, no, I want you here. And here is where you're going to live out the purpose of God. Here's where you're going to live in what I've called you to. And do you want to live in the luxury, or do you want to live in the call? Do you want to live in the beauty, or do you want to live in the purpose? Do you want to live in what is comfortable, or do you want to live in what I've created for you? And always the answer needs to be, I want to live in the purpose and the call and the creation, because that's where the Father is. That's where the Father is. We're closing. I want to say to you this morning is that in creation and in the fall, we can see the Father's heart. Even in the best and the worst of times, we can see the Father's heart. When things are going incredibly well and when things are going badly, we can see the Father's heart. When you're challenged, when it seems tough, and there doesn't seem to be purpose and calling and the pleasure of God, I want to say to you, the Father is there, taking care of you, loving you, making a way, showing you how to have a redemptive purpose, showing you how to live in unity with Him, showing you the way that He wants this to happen. We're going to pray. I'll ask Mac just to come, just on his own, just to play for us. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, as we sit in silence for just a moment, we want to pray, help us to understand the Father's heart this morning. Lord, we struggle so. We struggle so sometimes to understand what it is that you have for us as purpose. This morning I want to pray that our eyes would be opened to the God who knows our name, who knows our place, who knows our destiny, who knows our dream. And I want to pray, rather than being a distant father, a father who we've perhaps put because of the image of our own father, that we've put at a distance, I want to pray, Lord, that instead we would have the right image of the Father. Let our image, the image we have of the Father, be adjusted. Let it be changed this morning by your Spirit, and only your Spirit can do this. Let your Spirit come, I pray, and readjust our image of the Father. Let us know the generous Father. Let us know the Father who makes a way. I want to pray for those this morning that are sitting here and you're feeling, I need to know the Father's love. I need to know the Father's love. Some ways I know Him theoretically. I know Him by His word. I know Him intellectually. But this morning, I need to know Him in my heart. And I want to pray for you that the Spirit of God would come, touch you. Secondly, I want to pray if you don't know the Father this morning. You've either drifted far from Him and you feel removed from Him. Perhaps you've never known Him at all. This morning, I want to pray for you. So, Lord, I pray for those two groups this morning. Those who feel far and have perhaps never known you, I pray this morning that there would be an open invitation. Jesus, come and live within me. I surrender, and this morning my throne is put down and yours is raised up. Nobody but the Father to sit on that throne. This morning I pray that you'd meet, if there's anyone like that here, is that you'd meet with them. And then I also want to pray, Lord Jesus, for those here this morning that have not known you as the Father of love in the last while. Those that are needing to know the love of God that just supersedes everything we could imagine. I want to pray, come by your Holy Spirit right now. Come and meet. Come and touch hearts. Let us experience your loving touch. And I pray that the things that we've held up as the Father image, this morning I pray that our Father image is adjusted. And that we would love you, not just a glib for who you are, but that we would love you for the beauty and the wonder and the prophetic, the God who lives and knows all things and guides and leads us. Thank you, Lord Jesus.